recently along the Ripon Valley Road in Sheffield, and I went saw some pretty yellow ribbons tied around them, if you've seen them. But I later discovered that it was an armed protest about those trees being cut down. But seeing those yellow ribbons reminded me of an old song from the 1970s, "Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree." Who knows that song? Anybody remember? Yeah, there you go. And I have to say it's a bit of an app song. Sorry if you walked in, and you should be too. It actually got number one, and if you're over 50, it might be your fault that it got to number one. If you're under 50, don't feel smug. The Barbie Girls song and Gangnam Style are also number one, and they were quite possibly your fault. But the thing about tying a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree is there's a lovely story, true story, that caused it to be written. There was a family who lived in Florida, but when work dried up, they had nothing to live on, and so the husband went off to New York to get a job. Sadly, he got involved in some fraud and was convicted and sent to jail. And because the distance between Florida and New York, he lost touch with his family. They couldn't afford to go and see him, and after a while, the letters dried up and they grew apart. But just before he got released, a man wrote to his wife and told her that in the next few days he would be getting a coach home. If she wanted to see him again, she was to tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree that was just outside their town. But if she didn't want to see him, well, then he'd understand and he'd see there was no ribbon on the tree, and he'd stay on the coach and pass through town. Well, it's a long way from New York to Florida, so as you can imagine, by the time during that journey, the length of the journey, the whole coach knew what was going on, looking out for that tree. As they approached the town, the coach rounded the last bend, and there it was, the old oak tree. But there was no ribbon tied around its trunk. No ribbon tied around its trunk. And yet, the whole coach erupted in cheers and shouts of joy because there were yellow ribbons tied on every single branch. It's apparently a true story. That man messed up big style. He'd gone a long way from home, and he'd done things that he should not have done. He'd messed up his own life. He'd messed up the lives of his family. He knew that he didn't deserve to be welcomed home. And yet his family made it very clear to him that they loved him and that they wanted him home. Well, in our Bible reading today, we heard about a very similar situation. A son who left home, got up to no good, hit rock bottom, and then decided to head for home, not knowing whether he'd be welcomed, knowing that he didn't deserve to be welcomed. But incredibly, his father loved him and wanted him home and threw a party to celebrate his return. Well, this story, which Jesus told, is really about how people like you and me can come home, how we can really come back to God. It's actually a story of the whole Bible, the story of the whole Bible, the story of the entire human race. And it causes us to think about how things are between us and God. So notice with me, if you will, three things from these verses. We're actually just going to look at verses 1 to 24. First thing to notice is this. The way we are with God. The way we are with God. The son in the story wants to be free. He doesn't want to live under his father's authority anymore. So he asks, verse 12, for a share of his dad's estate. His dad's inheritance. People normally receive their inheritance when a parent dies, don't they? By asking for it early, this lad is really saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your money. I don't want you. I want your money." And having got what he wanted, he set off on a journey, verse 13 tells us, into a far country. Do you see what he was doing? He wanted to use his dad's resources, but wanted nothing to do with his dad. He didn't want to be anywhere near him, presumably because the things that he had planned to do were not the kinds of things his dad would approve of. Verse 13 tells us that he squandered his property on reckless living. You can probably imagine what that might have involved. Fast food, fast cars, fast horses, and probably some past women too. Well, what has that got to do with us? Well, you may be thinking to yourself, I drive a Persia, which certainly isn't fast. Or, I've never really got up to no good. Well, not for a long while now, anyway. But do you know, in one sense, it is all about us. You see, the Bible shows us that just as this son turned his back on his father, so each one of us has turned our back on God and gone a long way from him. Like this son, we enjoy God's resources, all the good things that he's made in the world for us to enjoy, but we completely ignore him. We enjoy everything he's made, but we completely ignore him. Well, the Bible calls this sin. It simply means wanting to live independently of our Heavenly Father, while at the same time enjoy all he gives us. I said earlier that by asking for his inheritance, the son was implying that he wished his dad was dead. Well, surely people aren't that opposed to God these days. Well, you might think that, but when God came into our world in the person of Jesus, men killed him. It's what Easter is all about, isn't it? Then we're going to be celebrating next week. From a human point of view, killing Jesus on the first Easter was the ultimate expression of rebellion against our Heavenly Father, against our Maker. And it reflects, if we did but know it, the attitude that we all have towards God. So that's the way we are with God. We want his stuff, but we don't want him. But this story also shows us the way back to God. The way back to God. The young man lived it up, enjoyed life. He lived for the moment, he lived for himself. It wasn't until things came to a grinding and unexpected halt that he was forced to do some fast thinking. We're told in verse 14 that he had spent everything and that there was a severe famine in that faraway country. He hit rock bottom. And you can tell how desperate he was by the fact in verse 15 that he took a job feeding pigs. Jesus was telling this story to Jewish people. They had gasped at the thought of a young Jewish man looking after pigs, unclean animals. But then, at his lowest point, something wonderful happened. Verse 17 tells us that he came to himself. We might say he came to his senses. Up to this point, he was so busy pleasing himself that he couldn't give a monkey's about anything or anyone else, certainly not God. But there is nothing like a crisis, is there, to help us see what is what and who is really important. Have a look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And then comes the real breakthrough, verses 18 to 20. He said this, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. This young man was lost. He had gone badly astray. And he was never going to get sorted by staying where he was. He needed to move. I'm notorious amongst those who know me for getting lost. I have an appalling sense of direction. I'm always having to do U-turns. My 8-year-old daughter regularly asks, even on short journeys, to Tesco, no, it's Tesco, Dad, are we lost yet? As if it's not just a possibility when I'm driving, but almost a certainty given enough time in the car. I think getting a sat nav for longer journeys probably saved my marriage. On one occasion, pre-sat nav, when I'd been invited to speak to a group of teenagers a fair way from home where I was living, when I say fair way, I mean about an hour away. Knowing how bad my sense of direction is and not wanting to risk being late, I decided to drive over the night before and stay with a friend who lived about 20 minutes away. The 20 minute journey to where I needed to be took an hour and 40 minutes. Now, I'm sure that you've realised sooner than I did that you're going in the wrong direction. But whenever that point of realization comes, when you realize you've been going in the wrong direction, what do? You have to stop. You have to turn around and start going the right way. You do a U-turn. And that is exactly what the man in Jesus' story did. He had been happily travelling in the wrong direction, away from his father. But when he came to his senses, he realised that he'd gone wrong. And that it was a huge mistake to be living so far away from home. So far away from his father. So verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. Now what a great move that was. He was on a road to nowhere very good, on a road to starvation and death. So he stopped. He got up, he turned around, and he went back to his father. He did a U-turn. And do you know what? That is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to do a U-turn. He wants us to stop. To stop living for ourselves without him. He wants us to turn around. And he wants us to come home. I wonder where you would be in this story. Perhaps you're still far away from God. You enjoy his resources, you enjoy everything he makes, but you've never really given him a second thought. Maybe you've hit rock bottom and you're not sure which way to turn. Maybe you've got to the point where you realise that life without God, that promised so much, hasn't really delivered. Maybe you're looking for the road home. Well, the good news of the Christian faith is that there is a way back to God. A way back to right relationship with our Heavenly Father. The one who made us, the one who loves us. His love is closer than you think. I wonder if anyone has ever told you how much God loves you. He does. I know we're not very good at talking about this stuff in England these days, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we're not very good at talking about it. God loves us very much indeed. We might have lived our lives without him and not given him a second thought, but his love is closer than you think. And it's bigger than you think. He loves us so much that he came into the world to rescue us from our dead-end way of life, from our lives without him. He came into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us home. I said earlier that Jesus' death on a cross on the first Easter was the ultimate expression of human sin, killing the Son of God. But his death was also the ultimate expression of love. For the Bible shows us over and over again how Jesus' death was at the centre of God's rescue plan. People like you and me, sinners like you and me. As Jesus died, he was taking the punishment and paying the penalty that you and I deserve for ignoring God and for living our lives without him. And the promise of God is that if we believe and trust in Jesus, he will have us back. He will forgive us. He will give us eternal life. That's what is on offer here at Christ Church Central. Christ Church doesn't exist to give a certain kind of person a boring, incomprehensible, dull, mystical religious experience. That's not what it's about here. It is here at the centre of Sheffield, holding out to people God's offer of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's something we were made for. It's a relationship we all need. Just imagine how foolish it would have been if, having realised I was on the wrong road, I just carried on driving. I would never have got where I needed to be. It's stupid, isn't it? To carry on going when you know you're on the wrong road. But it's the same for all of us when it comes to God. If you are aware that you are going in the wrong direction, if you are ignoring God, if you are turning your back on him, then the best thing to do is to stop. To stop today and to turn around. To believe in the Lord Jesus who died to save you, who made it possible for you to come home. We've seen the way we are with God. We're a long way away. But we also turn the way back to God, to stop, turn around and start believing in Jesus, the Saviour, and come home to God. Well, notice with me finally this morning, the way God is with those who come home. The way God is with those who come home. In the story, the man realised that he had messed up big style. He realised that he didn't deserve anything good from his father, except to have a good kicking. There was a real sense of regret and shame as he rehearses what he is going to say on the doorstep. Verses 18 and 19 again. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But he might as well have saved his breath. There was no time for speeches. There is a remarkable picture here of his father's grace and great love for him. I love the end of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a wonderful image. What remarkable grace. He didn't deserve this. Everyone listening to Jesus was probably expecting him to speak of the father's anger as he gave his rebellious son a good clout. But instead, Jesus tells them of the father's love and compassion for this son who had come home. Now, of course, God is a God of justice, and he is angry with those who don't come home. But the message here is that God wants people who are a long way off, even us, to come back to him, to come home, to get forgiven for living our lives without him, to start living with him, our loving Heavenly Father, to receive eternal life and a ticket to the best party ever. This is not a message for people who think they're alright. It's a message for people who know they're not alright, but who have come to their senses and realise that they are lost. Who realise that it's stupid to carry on living without God. The message of this parable of a young man in a distant land is that no one is too far away to come back to God and to be welcomed home by him. There's a lovely story of a girl in rural South America who one night quietly left her parents' home and started walking to the bright lights of the city that she always dreamed about. At first she wrote a few letters home, but after a while she got into the wrong crowd and got up to no good, and the letters dried up. As you can imagine, her mum and dad were worried sick, and so one day her father set out to find her. He arrived in the city and asked everyone he met if they had seen his daughter, whose photograph he showed them. He asked in the news agents, in the pubs, in the cinemas, in the arcades, but nothing. Well, he then went into a photo booth and he put every cent he had into the photo machine until he had a fistful of photos of himself. He then wrote a message on the back of each one, and took those photos to every club, bar and arcade that he could find. And he stuck them on the slot machines, on the notice boards and on mirrors in toilets, and anywhere that he could think of. Well, one day, his daughter saw one of those pictures of her dad, and she had a double take. What's that doing there? She took the picture down and turned it over, and the message simply read, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. And in the person of Jesus, God is saying the same thing to us today. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Well, yeah, you might say, but I'm not good enough. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Yeah, but you don't know what kind of life I've led. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a bit old for that now. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, however old you are, come home. Yeah, but I've never been to church. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Yeah, but you've not seen that filth that is in my mind. You've not seen what I've done. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, and whoever you've done it with, come home. Yeah, but I don't want to. Well, in that case, Jesus can't help you. But for those who do want to come home, God is a loving Father who, through Jesus, has done everything necessary to make it possible for you to come home. No one is too bad or too far away or too long in a tooth or too hard to come back to God. God is in the business of searching out people who are far away and rescuing those who deserve his judgment. Christians are not any better than anyone else. They are just forgiven. Forgiven children of God who have come home. Did you notice the father in the parable will not hear of his son becoming a servant? He graciously gives him so many good things, new clothes, new shoes, and a great big party. The point is that he receives him home as a son, not as a servant. There is a completely restored relationship, and he is given all the benefits of sonship. That is how God is with us. If we turn around and come back, God adopts us as his children, and he throws a great big party in heaven every time someone comes home. Why? Well, verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, without God, we are all dead and lost. We are all cut off from God, who is the source of life and who is our Maker, our Heavenly Father. How about turning around this Easter and coming home? Coming back to your loving Heavenly Father. That's the way it could be with you and God. You know, I reckon we're all at one of four places on this. A, B, C, and D. I'll tell you what they stand for. A stands for already a Christian. That's you. Well, thank God. Praise God today. He has made it possible for you to come home and be forgiven. You are one of his children. And you're safe and you're secure for all eternity. Let me jump next to D. D stands for don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word. Well, thank you very much indeed for listening. But do remember that God is still God, regardless of whether you believe in him or not. And he still remains rightly angry with those who stay far from him, who continue to squander his good gifts, and who refuse to come home. One day, God will let you have your way. You will be separated from him forever. Not just now, but forever. And that is terrible. It's what the Bible calls hell. It is to be eternally separated from God and from all his good gifts. C stands for considering it. Perhaps what you've heard today has surprised you and you want to give it some more thought. Well, that's great. Why not chapter some of these things over with maybe the person you came with or one of the staff members here at Christchurch? Why not read the rest of Luke's Gospel? Here at Christchurch, there's going to be some more opportunities in the coming weeks to hear about Jesus, to think these things through. The next few Sundays, Easter next Sunday, the following Sunday, there are going to be more talks about Jesus. And in May, the beginning of May, third and fourth of May, Christianity Explore starts, a little course to help people, think through the Christian faith and to ask any question they like. It will be on Wednesday the 3rd of May during the day and Thursday the 4th in the evening. Why not come to that? B stands for believe it. Perhaps you've realised that what the Bible says is true. You can see how far away from God you are and you want to come home. Well, if you want to, you can do that today. won't be right for everyone, because as we've seen, some are already Christians, some are interested, some are still considering it. But there may be some here today who do want to believe in Jesus and come home to God for the first time. I'll tell you what I'll do. In just a moment, I'm going to say a short prayer to finish. It's actually the sort of prayer that a person would pray if they wanted to get going with Jesus, if they wanted to become a Christian. It's a prayer that says, I'm going to stop going my own way, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to start trusting Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. I'm going to come home to God. I went through the prayer once so that you know what it contains, and if you reckon it would be a good prayer for you to pray today, then when I say it a second time, I'm going to say it slowly, phrase by phrase, so you can echo in your own mind as I pray. So this is the prayer. It's coming up on the screen. It's simply this. Loving Heavenly Father, I know that I have run away from you and lived without you. I don't deserve to be called your child. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place so that I may be forgiven. Today I turn around and come home. Please help me to live as your child with Jesus my Lord and Saviour. So that's the prayer. If that's a good prayer for you today, why not echo it with me now as I pray? And if you don't want to pray, just bear with us for 30 seconds more. Thank you. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I know I have run away from you and lived without you. I don't deserve to be called your child. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place so that I may be forgiven. Today I turn around and come home. Please help me to live as your child, with Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. But if you prayed that prayer with me, because you want to get going in the Christian life, do tell someone, perhaps a Christian friend, tell me or one of the staff here at Christ Church, will be able to help you and look after you as you start the Christian life.